We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Hallelujah. So all throughout our world today and down throughout history, there's just been this regular greeting that was given on this particular day. And so I say to you, if you haven't heard it yet, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. It's been so good to celebrate this weekend, the resurrection of Jesus. And man, it was one of those times of the year. It's kind of like Christmas when you come to this time of year that for those of us who have grown up in the church and maybe are really familiar with scripture, we're there, but sometimes we miss what Jesus wants to say to us because we're almost too familiar with the story. We're almost too close to it to actually see what Jesus wants to speak to us. For others of us, maybe we've been, you know, kind of on a journey and it's been a while since we've spoken with Jesus. And so again, we kind of come into this thing and we're a little bit overwhelmed and we're trying to figure out things. And again, it can be difficult for us to see what Jesus is trying to speak to us. And then there's are those of us that maybe we came because, you know, came with family or grandparent brought us or, you know, someone else drug us here and we were trying to sleep in and, you know, for whatever reason, and we're not sure about this whole Jesus stuff. And in fact, we think it's a little bit odd that there's these people that gather together to worship and praise this idea that this guy was raised from the dead, and you're struggling with that this morning. And all I would say is, would you be open to maybe there's something that Jesus wants to reveal to you also? And so wherever you're at on the journey, we are thankful that you're here, but we also understand how difficult it is, no matter if you've been following Jesus for a long time or you're really skeptical about who Jesus is, it's difficult sometimes to see him. It can be challenging because sight's difficult. Seeing things can be difficult. In fact, we were having this discussion earlier this week that made me think about it, which is one of our staff members, they got progressive lenses, right? And in progressive lenses, we were talking about like bifocals and trifocals, and I've got glasses, not there yet, but I'm turning 40. And I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do when that happens? Because I'm just thinking about this idea of progressive lenses. I'm like, how do you ever get used to that? It's close, it's medium, it's far away. Like, I don't even know how you would even do that. But seeing things can actually be challenging. Like this picture here, it's over 100 years old, and it's a picture for many of you, what you're seeing is a young woman, and you're like, oh, that's nice, you know, there's no big deal. But some of you don't see the young woman. You see something quite different. In fact, you see an old woman. How many people see the old woman? Yeah, and you people who see the young woman are going, what in the world? Now, if you see the young woman, look at her chin and imagine her chin is the old woman's nose. Right? It's like it was there the entire time, but you didn't see it. Now, some of you are going, I still can't see it. Google it. You can work on it. It will work, I promise. But things can be so close that we don't even actually see them. There's something that's called inattentional blindness. And again, you've seen this in your kids or maybe even your spouse when you've told them where their shoes are or where their book bag or briefcase or wallet is, and they go over to the spot where you said that it was, and they stand there and they're looking all around and yet they don't see it. Inattentional blindness. And then you walk over there and you point it out to them in a kind of sarcastic way many times. And here's the thing. It's not that they actually physically couldn't see it, but it's that they didn't believe it was there. That's what inattentional blindness is. Your belief actually affects what you can see. And so you go over there and your belief is that it's not there. And there's this disconnect between what your eyes are seeing and what your brain believes. And I think that happens in our spiritual lives sometimes. Because we go through life and things are difficult and you end up coming across things that are challenging, and there becomes this disconnect between what we want to believe is true and what is happening in our life, and it becomes really difficult to have eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear him. But if that's where you find yourself, hey, you're in really good company, because those who were around when Jesus was raised from the dead actually were going through something very similar. I mean, they had heard Jesus talk and they had heard him preach and they've heard all of these things. And yet there was absolutely nobody who believed that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. Nobody had that expectation. I mean, they had watched him be falsely accused and they had watched him be flogged and they had watched him be crucified on the cross and his lifeless body taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb. And when his body was placed in the tomb and that tomb was sealed, nobody was like, hey, let's just wait. Let's start the clock. It's 3 days he's going to be back. Nobody thought that. The reason you know they didn't think that is because the women who went to the tomb from the passage that was read earlier, they took burial spices and oil. They didn't come there with party hats and kazoos and stuff. They weren't clapping. They were sad. Until they came across a messenger who spoke these words to them. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? And begin to think that that's one of our challenges with seeing the things of Jesus. Is that sometimes our eyes are really fixated on things that we think should bring us life, and yet, if we got really honest, they're just dead things. Some of them aren't bad. Some of them are dead things because they were never meant to be your source of life like what Jesus is. And so you kind of come to this point and you're thinking this relationship's going to be life-giving, and then it's not life-giving. In fact, it changes you and you get hurt by it and you're thinking, man, why is this happening? You get the career that you always thought you wanted and yet you're still not satisfied. You get into the neighborhood or get the house or you get to move to the Five Cities area. Aren't we so grateful for our weather? And you think, now my life has arrived, and there's still something that's not life-giving. You have the family, you've got the relationship, and there's something that's not there. Why do we look for life amongst things that were never meant to bring life to us? And so, what would it look like, no matter where you are along the journey today, what would it look like to maybe allow Jesus to open our eyes to see him more clearly? And I think in order to do that, we have to take a walk with him. We've got to take a journey. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know we've been in the book of Luke. And if you want to, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those Gospels, it's the good news of Jesus. It's where we learn about his life, death, resurrection, and the fact that Jesus is not just a teacher and he's not just a prophet. He is the Son of the Most High God. So Luke chapter 24, we discover these two individuals who are taking a walk. And the walk they're taking is not one where they're celebrating. It's a walk actually of frustration. It's a walk of actually talking about their doubts, talking about their frustrations. And here we go. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, says this. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Again, that same day, these two individuals who were followers of Jesus, who had heard him talk, had seen his miracles, who had been a part of his ministry and witnessed it, are walking to Emmaus and discussing the things that had happened. And neither one of them believed, again, that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Neither one of them were looking for Jesus because Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. We'll get to that part in a moment. So scripture says that they were going to Emmaus. What's interesting about that is that the point of the story and the point of the scripture has nothing to do with Emmaus. In fact, Emmaus isn't even really remembered today. If you go to Israel and you begin to kind of take a tour of the Holy Lands, there's really four different places that they claim could be the biblical Emmaus. That's kind of how things work when you go to Israel. Dave and I just got back from there with 43 people. It was awesome. It was life transforming. But some of the places you go, there's archaeological evidence that matches the biblical evidence, and you kind of go there and you go, oh, this is where this event took place. Other places where you go, if the guide is really honest with you, he'll say, this is where we celebrate in tradition that this could have happened, but we don't know for sure. And Emmaus is kind of like that. Emmaus is a place where there's four different places that they say, hey, this could have been the biblical Emmaus. And what that reminds me of is that this story and our life in general is not about the destination, it's about the walk. So often we have been so conditioned to go, you know what? I am all about the destination. I'm all about the results. I'm all about the end. Instead of saying, what does it look like to walk with Jesus? What does it look like to talk with Jesus? What does it look like for each and every day for us to take a step and that Jesus might open our eyes to revealing a little bit more about who he is and a little bit more about who we were created to be? What does that look like? In fact, maybe more important than the destination in this particular story is the number of miles, 7. Because when you find the number 7 throughout scripture, it actually represents completion, wholeness. I imagine some of us started out walking the journey, but we stopped on mile 1 or 2 or 3 or 5. Can I encourage you that maybe Jesus has more to reveal to you? More to open your eyes with. And Jesus, they're going to Emmaus, unknown. Again, there's four different locations. Nobody's keeping track of where Emmaus is. If they were going to celebrate, they would have been in Jerusalem, gathering people together and celebrating what was going on. You would have thought that's where Jesus was. And yet they find Jesus, or he encounters these two individuals in an unexpected place. Not in the spectacular, but on a walk. I think it's because if they would have seen Jesus right away, the scripture says that their eyes were hidden, or Jesus was hidden kind of from them. They didn't recognize him. God kept them from recognizing who he was. Again, if all of a sudden their eyes would have been open, oh, Jesus, oh, yes. I think that's what we want sometimes. We want the vision. We want the miracle right before us that makes us believe. But the problem is that the spectacular tends to fade over time. And again, Jesus is way more concerned about walking with you than just showing you the spectacular. He's way more concerned about, again, having a conversation and fellowship with you than he is revealing all the really cool stuff he can do. He knows that that is actually what will make transformation. And so in verse 17, we continue the story. It says, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. It's the very first time we get an idea of who this might be. Cleopas, also found in the book of John, is married to this woman named Mary. And so what we kind of can hypothesize from there is that it's likely, most scholars say, that Cleopas and his wife Mary are returning home. And they're either going to Emmaus where their home is, or they're going to their home through Emmaus. And they're not celebrating. Again, they're discussing. And Jesus comes along, and if you don't think the Bible is funny, you've got to hopefully see the humor in this and that it actually can be. What are you discussing? Jesus asks. The one who is the author of life, the one who knows everything that is written down in your book of life, the one who was there in the beginning and all things were created through him, and the one who recreation happens through him, he comes up and says, hey, what's been happening around here? Odd, right? Well, maybe, unless, again, you think about when you have kids and they do something or they have a wrong perspective about things, or maybe they do something that is not appropriate or wrong, and you ask them this, hey, tell me what you did. And all of a sudden, they begin to articulate what they did, but you realize what they think they did and what you know that they did are two different things. And again, Jesus has something he's revealing, and he asks them this question, not because he doesn't know, but because he wants them to articulate, what are you seeing from your perspective? Because you're missing something. And so they say this, what things, Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Don't you know this guy? There's a couple of telling words to help us understand how they saw things. He was. Past tense. Again, they weren't expecting Jesus. They weren't looking for him to be alive. He was. It's kind of like he was somebody when I was younger. He was somebody a couple years ago, but man, I've moved on. He was past tense. And then maybe even more jarring and relatable part of their story. We had hoped. We had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he would have met our expectations about how things were supposed to work. We had hoped that he would have been who he said he was. We had hoped. I wonder how many of us, again, we're walking along the journey and we're stopped in our tracks by something that we had hoped would have been different. We had hoped that person wouldn't have hurt us like that. We had hoped that we would have gotten into the school that we had wanted to. We had hoped that the promotion that we got would have changed my life, but it didn't and made it more complicated. We had hoped that when we stood before God and our friends and family, that the relationship and the vows that we were confessing to one another, we had hoped that had worked out. We had hoped that when we showed up to church, that people would have embraced us, but these people from church actually hurt us. We had hoped that the chemo would have worked the first time, but it didn't. And then we had hoped that it would work the second time, and it didn't. And we had hoped that God was going to perform a miracle, but then we lost that loved one. We had hoped. We were talking last night. We gather together as Christians for Good Friday, and we gather together as Christians for Easter, but the overlooked, maybe the most overlooked day in Holy Week is Holy Saturday. And yet, if you think about what Holy Saturday represents, it's the one that we actually understand the experience the most. Because on Holy Saturday, you are standing there in the gap between the knowledge and hope of the resurrection and the knowledge of the fact that Jesus is buried. And you're going, what I have hoped for is not currently happening. Am I going to choose to still have hope that God's not done yet? It's incredibly challenging. incredibly difficult. It's where our faith and our expectations can get hung up, stopped, dashed before us. And sometimes it doesn't even matter how clear God is making what he is doing behind the scenes. I mean, look, read verse 22. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. But they're not celebrating. They're walking home frustrated, with doubt, confused. The empty tomb was right before them. They had heard the stories already, but they didn't have eyes to see. In fact, it almost became what should have been a sign of hope, actually became something that was more like a dagger twisting in the wound. They were looking at something and they couldn't figure out what was happening. I'm not a car guy, and so when my car starts acting up, I pull it over the side of the road, or I park it in my driveway and I open up the hood because that's what guys are supposed to do, and I stare at the engine because that's what guys are supposed to do. But I have no idea what's going on with it. I don't have eyes to see. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And some of you didn't get past that idea of foolish people because you're going, man, that's kind of harsh. But let me help you understand that it's not necessarily a derogatory term for Jesus to say that to them. He's trying to remind them of what Proverbs in the book of Proverbs says about what it means to be a fool. And let me give you some examples. To talk too much and listen too little. Yeah? Because sometimes we're telling God, this is who you need to be and this is what you need to do. And we're talking a lot, but we're not listening to who God is and what he is sharing with us. A fool in the book of Proverbs shuns instruction. Again, they had heard the instruction. They knew that God had said, that Jesus had proclaimed, that he had taught that the Messiah would have to suffer. And yet for them, they couldn't get past that because there's no way that a Messiah would suffer. There's no way. He's supposed to come and conquer politically and militarily the things and the powers of that day. And they couldn't comprehend the instruction that said, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm sending my son that he might suffer, but through his suffering, all of a sudden people will be raised to life. And so Jesus began to explain to them the scriptures, with him at the center of it, him at the center of scriptures, at the center of human history, from Genesis to Chronicles, the Hebrew Bible. He began to, one by one on the journey, say, let me share with you who I am and who I can be and who I have come to be in your life. Verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it is getting late. And so he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? We need Jesus to be a guide for us as we unpack the scriptures. As we begin to have him at the center, as the Holy Spirit begins to communicate the truth of God within the story of God. If you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar that the very first book in the Bible is the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we discover that God created things and it was good. And he created us for right relationship with him and right relationship with one another. And it was supposed to be good. But in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And the reason sin enters the world is because we begin to read in Genesis chapter 3 that there's these two individuals, Adam and Eve, and God tells them not to eat from a particular tree. And they choose to eat from that tree, the fruit of a tree from that tree anyway. And when they do that, their eyes are open to their nakedness and shame. Now, there's this phrase you hear sometimes when you're trying to diet or eat better, you are what you eats. I think that fits really well in the biblical narrative. Because in Genesis chapter 3, what they do is they choose to eat. And what they choose to eat is their wants and their desires and their power. And I'm God, and God, you're not. And they choose to do that. And when they do that, they become what they eat. And when we feed on our addiction, and when we feed on brokenness, and when we feed on our suffering, and when we feed on the things of this world, we become what we eat. We've been talking all month long in Luke about table time, meals that Jesus had with individuals. The fact that Jesus has come to create a bigger table and have meals with us, fellowship with us. If the story of God ended with us eating things that would destroy our lives, what a depressing ending. Thanks be to God that Jesus invites you to another type of meal. One where you have fellowship with him. For some of us, we've heard it referred to as the Eucharist. For some of us, communion, but this idea of a meal that represents the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the sacrifice that would allow you to go from consuming things that destroy us to consuming Jesus. Wow. It says in this passage, when he broke the bread, their eyes were open. But unlike in the beginning where their eyes were open to their own shame and brokenness and sinfulness, this time their eyes were open to his grace and his mercy and the power of the resurrection. But not even that's the last meal. It's like in the beginning, it was good and we had real clarity in what we saw. And then all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 3, we became blinded to understanding the things of God. And then Jesus comes along and he begins to give us sight back again. And we begin to develop eyesight for the things of God as we place our faith and our trust in him. But the final meal we read about is in the book of Revelation. Doesn't it kind of look like a wedding banquet today? It's because when we celebrate Easter, we're not only celebrating what God did in the resurrection, we're celebrating the potential and the hope and the desire and the want for all things to be made new one day when Jesus returns. And in the book of Revelation, there's talk of a banquet feast, a wedding banquet feast. And at that feast, God will gather all those people together and we will celebrate that all things have been made new. A meal, a feast. But I get it right now. Right now, we still at times see things dimly. For some of us, we see it dimly because, again, we've got our doubts. We're trying to figure out this whole why we exist thing and why we were created and what's this life all about on our own. And we're curious about God. We're just not sure that it's the answer. All I can say is, what would it look like to be open to investigating, to seeking God? His word, where God reveals stuff. Maybe you've been trying to figure this out on your own and kind of intellectually trying to process it alone rather than gathering with some people who maybe understand the scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to you who he can be in your life and who he is. And so if you're curious, all I can say is the word says, if we seek him, we will find him. And I would just encourage you in the coming days and weeks to start seeking. Start seeking. Be open to maybe what God can do. There's other individuals, again, who your eyes were opened at one point and you started that walk and you're walking and talking and walking and talking with Jesus, but all of a sudden something happened in your life that stopped you in your tracks. And you didn't ever got to mile 7. You're on mile 3. And you're like, I don't know that I can take another step forward. What would it look like? What would it look like to start even taking baby steps or even just crawling again? Saying, Jesus, I want you to talk to me again. I want you to walk with me. This has been incredibly difficult, this relationship, this thing that has happened. I want to surrender that to you and I want to start walking again. And finally, there might be some of us here today that say, hey, I've never begun the journey with God, but just like those people who said that as the scripture was read, something began to burn within them, something's burning within me right now, and I'm asking the question, what does it look like to start walking with Jesus? And if that's you, it's as easily as beginning the journey. Recognizing that Jesus wants to walk with you and have fellowship with you and talk with you and receiving this gift of forgiveness and experiencing who he is and discovering who he created you to be. And so, again, I'm going to have you just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to pray for each one of those groups. I'm going to have you do something that, again, for some of you might be uncomfortable, nobody looking around. I really want people just to be kind of gut-level honest right now, because we here at New Life believe we want to be a place for people all along that spiritual journey, people who are curious all the way to people who have followed Jesus for a long time. And so if you're someone who's curious and you might just have the courage to say, you know what, I don't understand this whole God thing. I have my doubts about this whole God thing. But David, would you pray that I might seek him in the coming days and that maybe he might speak to me and reveal something about who he is? Because I want to believe. I'm just not sure how to believe, and I'm not sure if I believe. With nobody looking around, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Just slip your hand up and say, hey, I'm curious. Would you pray for me? And then you can slip your hand right back down. I see that. Yeah, you're not alone. You're not alone. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. If you're someone who, again, you were walking that journey and all of a sudden it stopped because of something that happened in your life, you kind of hit pause on the journey. And you're here today because Easter is what you do at Easter time. But you're stopped and you're hurting and you're frustrated and you're doubting. And you're looking for answers. And you're saying, God, where are you in all this? If that's you and there's something going on in your life, nobody's looking around, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Would you raise your hand? I'm just going to ask for God's presence just to be made known to you. Again, you're not alone. All across our congregation, you can put your hand down. And last but not least, there might be an individual here today who says, you know what? Something's burning within me. And again, I'm going to suggest to you that that's the Holy Spirit stirring within you, drawing you close to God. And would you be open to starting that journey and just saying yes right now? Yes, God, I want to start walking with you. And I don't have everything figured out, but I'm going to start walking. And as we walk, I'm going to listen more than I talk. And as we walk, I'm going to press into you. I want to walk with you, God. And I know and I trust that you have forgiven me of my sins and that you can lead me to life. I've tried the other dead things. They don't lead to life. And so I want to trust in you. If that's you today, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I'm leading you in a prayer. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Put your hand down. Heavenly Father, I pray for that first group. God, it's so courageous to come into a religious service and just say, hey, I'm not sure I believe all this. I struggle with believing all this, but I'm curious. And I thank you for that courage to say, hey, would you pray for me? Because I kind of want to believe, but I'm not sure about it yet. And so God, I just pray in the coming days, would you surround that individual with people who may be already on the walk, on the journey? Would you help them get connected with some of those individuals? Maybe they just have dialogue and discussion and they bring their doubts. And when they know that New Life quite possibly, if they wanted it to be, could be a place where they could come and bring their doubts and questions and stuff, and nobody's gonna shun them or push them away, we just ask that they just keep seeking, keep pressing in. And so God, I just want them to know that they are loved right where they're at and that we would love to journey with them. God, I pray for that second group of people who said, you know what? Something stopped me. The circumstance is bigger. I had hoped things would have been different, but I'm asking where God is in all this now because my expectations were shattered and I'm incredibly frustrated at what's going on in my life right now. It's not turning out like I thought it would. And God, they trusted in you, but they got stopped by this. And today I just pray for your nearness to them. Would they be reminded of your presence, that you have not forgotten about them, that you have not given up on them, that you are walking with them? God, give them eyes to see through your Holy Spirit today. Give them eyes to see you. And last but not least, God, I pray for those individuals who raised their hand and said, I want to begin my walk today. Yeah, I've been searching for life among the dead things. But today I heard about a guy who's alive. His name is Jesus. And he forgives me of my sins. And he invites me to walk with him and talk with him and have fellowship with him. And I'm not even quite sure what all that means, but something's burning inside of me and I want to begin the journey. And I say yes to the journey today. And I'm just trusting God that you will open my eyes more and more to who you are as I walk with you. Thank you, God, for who you are. And that you don't just want to show us the spectacular. You want to walk with us each and every day, step by step, in every situation. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.